My name is Mark Yarbrough. I serve as one of the elders here at Centerpoint Church. And from time to time, they let me join the preaching team. So good to see you all today. And happy Sunday to you. What a privilege. Hey, just make sure we have a pulse this morning as we get started. I have collected these for years. Bulletin bloopers. Right? You've seen these. They circulate in email trains. You know you get them too, okay? So these are some of my top ones. How about this one right here? So it really occurred in a church bulletin or out in a church marquee, something like that. You have seen these before. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Okay, that's probably not what it meant to say, but that's the way it actually occurred. How about this? Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. I hope that's not what it meant to say. But that's the way it came across. Now, this one's interesting. Apparently, this is one of the mega churches, and they were having a baptismal ceremony, which is wonderful. And they were giving instructions to people. It came across this way. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and the north ends of the building. People will be baptized at both ends. That's good. They're a full dunk church. That's a good thing. This one is interesting. Apparently, they were having an illustrative moment, and it came across this way. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. And I'm just letting you know, if I'd have been Mrs. Lewis, and I'm looking at the order of service, I'd have just gone home right there on the spot. Language is important. Please check your antecedents carefully. Okay, so those of you that enjoy grammar, you will greatly appreciate this. This will get you fired right here. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement Saturday. And I had a friend send that one to me. He said, dude, talk about a seeker service, you know. There you go. Okay, and I know, is Jonathan still in here? Did he have to exit and go back? Jonathan, you're back there. Okay, this is for all the music lovers in the room, okay? This one's for you, brother. I know we don't have a choir. However, at times we have put some, you know, ensembles together, which is great. I love that kind of stuff. And so they were advertising an evening message followed by, and here's the way, anyway, it came across this way. The sermon topic tonight will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Oh, come on, friends. That's just flat out funny. You know it is. Here's my point. Words matter, don't they? And I'm not talking about just fun in terms of the written text, but what comes out of here. And like you, I promise you, I've had many moments in my life because of a situation or an opportunity or a moment of frustration, right? We've all been there, I promise. Where this is exactly what I needed to do. I needed to just shut my big mouth. Do I get any amens in the room on that one? That's what we're going to talk about today and why it matters. Before we get going, please join me in prayer. Lord, be with us here this morning as we jump into something that is it's real touchy for us. It is for me. And wrestling with your word this week, you have invested greatly in us. You have sent your son Jesus. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Conquered death, dealt with our greatest problem, have taken your Holy Spirit and implanted it within us, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And you didn't just save us from something, you saved us for something. And so we ask that as we jump into your word this morning and continue plowing through the book of Philippians, that as we get into some moments that for me, and I know with my sisters and brothers here this morning, that is very confrontational. Speak as only you can do. Help us to be sensitive to the working of your Spirit as we reflect on our own lives of maybe good moments and bad moments, that we realize that we are an incomplete work, that is dependent upon you every day, every moment, every hour, every minute to move forward in faith. So may your word become clear to us and to change us in the ways that we need to change this week for service for you, as we have an opportunity and privilege to represent you as your ambassadors. So we commit this time of this portion of the service where we are in your word together as your children. We commit it to you and ask that you would work on our behalf in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was the final inning of game two. Now let me explain it to you. It was game two, and the team that I was playing for, we were the Yellow Jackets. Now, we had made it to, listen close, the fourth grade YMCA Little League World Series. Now, just so you put it in context here, it was a local regional World Series as opposed to the national, but it was a big deal in the Hurst-Euless-Bedford area where I grew up. And so the team that I was playing for, the Yellow Jackets, we had made it to that tournament as the top team, and we were playing another team called the Hornets. Now, the B imagery has nothing to do with the story, but it was the Yellow Jackets against the Hornets, and it was game two, and it was the final inning. We had won the first game. Now, let me paint a picture for you. Game two, final inning, our team is at bat. The bases are loaded. There are two outs. Listen to this. And our team, who is at bat in the final inning, two outs, bases loaded, we're down by three runs. So, here's what's going on. We're still at bat. We get a base hit. The game continues. You can get a double and clear the bases, and at least you tie the game. If something strange happens and you get a home run and you get four runs, you win the game, and not just the game, but you win the series. I was sitting in the dugout and kind of, you know, doing whatever little kid does, kind of counting off, you know, where if this happens and this happens, and if, you know, they get a walk and a strike and a move and an out, and I'm going, oh my heavens. It is going to turn into, and it was providential, and it was that moment that guess who stepped up to the plate. Okay, now I'm just going to be very clear with you. I was not a phenomenal baseball player, never have been, never will be. I was permissible, that was not my sport, but I was permissible, okay? So I did what any good fourth grader would do. I grabbed my bat in full confidence, and I walked up to that plate, and I took it, and nobody knows why, but you get the bat, you know, and you kind of look out there, and you go tap, 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 hit the plate. Nobody knows why you do that. Put it on my back, and I looked out there on the mound. Now, here's what was going on that you need to understand. They had saved, in this all-important baseball game, their very best pitcher for game two. And I looked out on the mound, and there he was. Rod Robeson. Now, I need to explain Rod Robeson to you. Rod Robeson in fourth grade, okay? He was like about this tall already. He had muscles. He had veins popping out of his neck. He had saliva pouring down the sides of his mouth. Look, I want to be crystal clear on this. Fourth grade, the boy had been shaving for 3 years, okay? We're talking on the mound, man-child masculinity out there, and I'm 42 pounds and nothing, standing at the plate out there, and he's barreling down, and I can remember, first pitch, whoosh, I mean, I'm standing there at the plate, whoosh, pew, there it was, fastball right down the middle. I didn't even move, didn't even blink. I can remember standing there going, dude, that was fast. I was like, hey, good job, man, tap, 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 there it was again, pitch two right down the middle, whoosh. I mean, I didn't even blink. Seriously. I just froze. And I was like, it's the fastest ball I've ever seen. Stand, tap, tap, tap. Nobody knows why. There it is on the back. I'm waiting for it. Here it comes. So I did another thing that somehow is planted into the genetics of all men, even young ones. When you don't know what to do, you just close your eyes and hope for the best, right? And it's a guy thing. So tap, tap, tap. There it was. It came right down, and about halfway down the ball came back. I just closed it. I was like, I know where it's coming. I reared back, friends. I hit that ball. And I can remember, I hit it in the sweet spot. If you've ever hit a baseball in the sweet spot, everybody knows, right? I mean, you don't even feel it. I can remember, I hit that ball. And I dropped the bat, stood there in awe at what I had done. I remember going, oh, deep right field, watching that thing go. And my dad was at the game. And finally, all of a sudden, I'm standing there just, whoa, look what I did. Mark, run! Man, I just took off running. And I can remember I hit first base in stride. I went around to second base, okay? And I can remember I was just trucking. My little legs are moving as fast as I could. Okay, now when you go around second base in baseball, something interesting happens. You have to look at your third base coach. Now, in baseball, when you're coming around, you're looking at your coach, they're going to do a couple of things, right? They're going to hold you up, bring you down for a slide, or, get ready, this, okay? I can remember coming around second base, running as fast as I could. Anybody ever remember that show Wonder Years from years ago? I know I'm dating myself here. And every once in a while, a Wonder Years moment, he'd have this slow down moment in his life. I had a Wonder Years moment. I came around second base, looked at my coach, and I'm just going, you know, think Bionic Man. I'm dating myself all over the place. And I'm having a slow down moment, and he's like going this, ready? He's going, Mark, run! And at that moment, everybody in the crowd is standing up, and they're getting to watch this. And I hit it in stride around third base, and peripheral vision is working. The cutoff pitch comes in. They throw it home. Get ready for it, okay? There is this huge puff of dirt. I mean, it was the only thing going on in the community that day. The cameras are present. Flashes are going off. You can't see. We're all waiting for the call. And the home umpire yells. Are you ready for this? Because this is good. The home umpire yells. Safe! Come on, work with me here. Yeah. It was a great moment in my life. Let's just pause for a second. It was a great moment. They picked me up. They came piling out of the dugout. They were chanting my name. It was just great. And we're over here, you know, how everybody has the Price is Right jump, you know, and they're all jumping in a huddle. And out of the corner of my eye, again, I saw this umpire start to walk towards the huddle like this. And he said the words that I will never forget. He said, "You're out! You didn't touch first base." And yet, trust me, I'm still in counseling for that. I mean, it's like, that was my moment right there. And that guy ruined it. Now, here's the problem with it, okay? I don't know to this day what he saw. Because I hit it in stride, I'm here to tell you, if you've run bases, you know when you hit it. I can feel it on the outside corner of my right heel at this very moment. Because I hit it and I pushed off the bag. I mean, I'd run bases for years. I knew what was going on. I don't know what he saw. I don't know what was going on. I was right. He was wrong. And I had a decision to make right there on the spot. Was I going to just move away peacefully, or was I going to share with him my concern about his call? You see, here's the problem. According to the rules of the YMCA back in the day, if you challenge the call as a player, do you know what happened? And you're not just ejected from the game, you're ejected from the series. So I thought for 0.092 seconds, and as he turned and walked away, I decided right then and there that he needed to hear a piece of my fourth grade mind. Now I'll come back and finish that story later. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been there? You see, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's kind of a metaphor for life. It's not about baseball. You and I both know it. We have these moments all the time, every day, every week, every month, where we have these situations where it's just horrible. It may even be something that we didn't do, or we may even be right. It happens at work on a regular basis. Get into a conflict with a coworker, a colleague, about an issue maybe that you didn't even have anything to do, but you kind of took the brunt of it. And right then and there, you got to make an 0.92 second decision of how you're going to respond as a believer. Or maybe it happens, you know, when we're like going to the grocery store. I mean, anybody ever been like to Walmart when it's new checker training day? Anybody? I mean, you know, you're standing in the long lines and there's like, you know, they have like 597 available lines, but 12 of them are open. And then you're watching what's happening as it just backs up, backs up, backs up. And they're training someone. And so it's your turn when you get up there and you have just had enough and you've got about 0.92 seconds to make a decision of how you're going to respond. Listen close as a believer. Or maybe it happens when we're like driving down Interstate 80. Well, that's getting a little too close to home here. You know, when all of a sudden it's like, because I don't understand that road. Do you? I don't. I drive it every day and I don't get what happens at certain places where I come from Forney driving into downtown Dallas two times a day, and I don't understand why it backs up. Anybody else join me in that? And you're thinking, you know, and then you're getting on the highway and you go, I'm waiting for the wreck, and there's nothing. And you go, why did we all stop? And everybody's all amped up and we're driving down the road and we have love hand gestures to one another. And you have about 0.92 seconds to make a decision of how you're going to respond as a believer. It happens at home, it's moms and dads. When we've had a long day, long day. I mean, our kids did not know what we had done throughout the day. They did not know the level of frustration. And when we're driving home, we pull in the driveway and we put our car in the garage and we're thinking, they better not give me any grief tonight. And they come and they meet us at the door, and instead of a warm, loving embrace, it is a or kids, hold tight, you're not off the hook either. We're all in this one together. Maybe mom and dad have had that kind of a day. And, you know, they're like, hey, go pick up your room. And we're like, I don't want to pick up my room. Don't they know the pressure I had at school today in math? You see, friends, we're all in this one together. So the question that I want to ask for, I actually have two of them. I want to ask the question of this. How should we respond? And then there's this, why does it matter? How should we respond, especially in those moments when we've been called out at first base? And why does it matter? Number one, here's how we should respond. In a manner that reflects our position in Christ. In a manner that reflects our position, i.e. who we are. Can I just phrase it a whole other way for us? We need to respond, listen close friends, Christianly. As women and men of faith, in a full acknowledgement of the grace of God at work in our lives, we are called to respond in a way that reflects who we are in Christ. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you've been here with us for the last couple weeks, we've been making a journey through the book of Philippians. And in particular, the last 2 weeks, we have had a message that has been really based on chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I've greatly appreciated what Andy and Steve have done in leading us through a powerful portion of this book of Philippians. And in essence, the messages that we've had have been this. Listen close. Jesus is our ultimate example to follow in all situations. And we, as recipients of the grace of God,
are called to not think about the concerns of ourselves, but to think about the concerns of others, just like he has shown us in his willingness to go to the cross to deal with our mess. Okay, that's the backdrop of 2, 1 through 11. And then Paul comes out and he starts meddling with us. Okay, I don't know how else to say it, but the Apostle Paul, in this passage today, he goes what I call pit bull theology. I mean, he goes in hard and bites down and he doesn't let go. So this is not me up here today trying to get all confrontational with us. It's the text. And Paul, after making this huge argument, leads us into a reminder of this, that in all situations of life, we are called to respond in a way that reflects our position, who we are as believers. Look at what he says here in chapter 2, starting in at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." One more time, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 read, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now, again, this passage that we're in here today is directly connected to the material that's been dealt with for the last couple weeks. In other words, notice how it all begins. And you know this, you've heard it for years. Verse 12 starts off with a very important word. What is it? Say it. It's therefore. He's connecting us to the previous context. He's saying, as a result of reminding ourselves who Jesus is, what he's done, and because of that, we need to be more concerned with others than ourselves. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. In other words, even though I'm not there, here's what he says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Stop there for a minute. We have to do a little bit of a word search here, because the text says, continue to work out your salvation. In our English text, it's very important to notice the preposition. What does it say? Continue to work, say it, out, express it. It's not work for your salvation. It's not do things in order to secure something. He's already reminded us that that has been dealt with based upon who Jesus is and what he's done. But the charge in the text is show your salvation. And it's followed up with a passage that says, with fear and trembling. That's an idiomatic phrase that means, in light of your privileged knowledge of knowing who God is and what he's done for us through Christ, based upon that, show your salvation at all moments. Does that even mean when I'm called out at first base? Work with me, friends. Shake your head, yes. Okay. Does that mean when I've even had a bad day? Would you? Yeah. Does that mean when traffic is horrible? Shake your head, yes. Does that mean when things are not going my way? Shake your head, yes. Paul just goes in and says, guys, based upon who Jesus is and what he's done, I'm begging you, he says, show your salvation and remember God's grace that has been poured out upon you. That's fear and trembling and an acknowledgement of who he is and what he's done. Now, in and of itself, factually, I can embrace that. I go, okay, I get it. I'm charged to show my salvation. But between you and me, some days Mark Yarbrough has a difficult time doing that. You may not, but I do. And Paul seems to know that. Notice how he follows up in the text. Look at verse 13. Look at what he says. It's almost as if he's saying, and you can't do this. in and of yourself at all, in the least. But he says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I love the way that Silva phrases this. He says this, this refers to the process of living out the Christian life and producing the fruit commensurate with being in right relationship with God. Thus, in the particular context of Philippians 2, the outworkings of the believer's personal salvation take the form of corporate obligations within the Christian community. It's the duty of seeking the good of others. Friends, where Paul seems to be moving us in this is that it's not just an issue of, hey, watch your mouth. Hey, say nice things as opposed to bad things. He's saying, remember the grace of God in your life, and if you really embrace that, it means that you know that as you live your life externally, whether I find myself working in a public school or as a plumber or as an executive or a business owner or whether I'm a student, whatever it is that we find ourselves doing, it means that we in Christ are called to be his ambassadors. Every one of us. There's no separation between those that are in vocational Christian ministry and those that are just out living a life. If you are in Christ, it means that you and me together as the body, people of faith, it means that we are called at that moment, even in bad moments, to represent our Savior who has done everything. Now, if Paul had stopped there, I'd probably be okay. Because I can embrace this. I get it. How should we respond? In a manner that reflects our position in Christ, who we are, what he's done for us. I get that. But the problem is this. He has to go and bring chapter 2, verse 14 into this. Okay? And some of you are going, whoa, what's going on with 2:14? Well, just read it. Look. It's horrible. Here's what it says. Listen to this. Okay, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, after that big, giant theological treatise, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. You are not responding the way that you should. Do you understand what this text says? Okay, look, for years my kids have said that I was a word nerd. That's okay. Okay? So I can remember for a very set purpose when I was studying this passage many, many, many years ago, and I went on to a quest because I was like, there's absolutely no way that this text can mean what it says. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Because I thought somewhere, you know, in the text, in background word studies, you know, it surely means do the majority of the things that you do without complaining or arguing. I thought maybe somewhere in the Greek, it means do a few things without complaining or arguing on certain days of the week. And guess what, friends? The more I studied this passage, that's why some of our English versions say, do each and everything that you do without complaining or arguing. Because when I did it and I studied it, this is exactly what it means. Listen close, okay? Solve the mysteries of the universe for us right here. It means do everything without complaining or arguing. In fact, the words, when you get into it, it's worse. So if you don't want to be convicted, quit studying the Bible. Because it is crystal clear of what this passage says. And the further I got in, the worse it became. Literally, Paul's just made this bigger. Hey, based upon who Jesus is, show your salvation and do it without complaining or arguing. Man, you and I know this to be true, friends. It's so true.
It's Texas wisdom, right? Letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. How many of us have lived our lives in certain seasons, at certain times, in certain situations, when we've been called out at first base, and the easy thing for us to do is to spout off, to make statements, to let it out. And once it's out there, if we're not careful, it can become a pattern of who we are. Do you know what this word actually means? Okay, some of our English versions say it. The word actually means murmur. Do everything without complaining, or that word is murmuring. Do you know what murmuring is? I mean, I do. I've perfected it at certain times in my lives. You know what murmuring is? Oh, hold up, ready? Anybody? Come on, would you join me in murmuring for just a minute? Okay, now here's what's interesting about it. I'm telling you that the more you study it, the worse it gets. Okay, I mean, it shows up everywhere. Okay, look at this. It shows up in John chapter 7. It's the whispering or the secretive talk regarding the person of Jesus. They were in the background going. It's used in chapter 6, verse 1, where the Grecian Jews, remember that statement in the book of Acts? And they complained, that's the way it's translated. They murmured against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in food distributions. It shows up in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter's command to offer hospitality without murmuring. It's also used, how about this? It gets worse. I'm not done yet. It gets worse. It also talks about, listen to this, our external expressions. Do you realize I've learned through the years that you can say an awful lot without saying any words at all? Hey, how you doing today? Come home, ask my, can you please go? I need your help around here. And you know, you get this look kind of going. You know, what did I just say there? I mean, I like dropped dead, you know. Man, there's nothing worse than a Christian grump. And we get caught up in the world around us, and I'm not talking about the charge in the text of being someone that's fake, because life is full of pain and hurt and suffering, isn't it? But it means to live a life on a daily basis when Paul says, show your salvation and do it without grumbling. Man, we live in a world of words. We live in a culture that is caught up in words. And you know what's needed from those of us that have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ is to present a different model, isn't it, out there in this culture of words. So Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he was saying, show your salvation and do it without complaining or arguing. Man, listen to this. As I was prepping this week, someone went after this hard. His name is Kent Hughes. Listen to this. He says, critical complaining spirits are the historic bane of the church, from Philippi to Peoria to Philadelphia. They are found in every culture, and such people are rejecting the divine call to work out or show the salvation that they've been given. They impede their own souls and the souls of their brothers and sisters in this matter. They're undertows to the body of Christ. So if you are one of these people, understand that when you finally stand before your Savior, you will answer in shame. That's aggressive terminology. Sometimes we forget, don't we, friends, that according to like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we, even as believers, has nothing to do with salvation. We'll give an account based upon the opportunities and how we lived and the expressions that we used and the words that came out. I think that's why Paul reminds us and says, if you are a grace recipient, be a grace giver. Live it. Let it be seen. So it's not just complaining, it's arguing. And I could go on and on about these. Did you know this word arguing? It occurs 14 times in the New Testament, and it is never used in a positive light. It's a negative word.
It signifies contentious behavior connected with an arrogant attitude. And Paul says there's no place for it in the Christian walk of faith. I don't want this to be my epitaph on my tombstone someday. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. It's kind of confrontational, isn't it, friends? Why? Because we are people of grace, if you know Jesus. And we're called to live it out. How should we respond? In a manner that reflects our position in Christ. Here's what we all know to be true. Our words will either heal and point people to Jesus, or they will hurt and bring division. Yep, we are called to be grace talkers. I think that all of us as believers are called to reflect our position in Christ. Now, I told you I collect things, okay? Here's a whole other set of things that I collect. I collect funny signs, okay? Just stupid signs. It's part of my personality. Like this: caution, ship's whistle may sound at any time. This will cause a loud noise. That's a good sign. Jennifer took a picture of this one. This vehicle protected by an anti-theft sticker. I wish. When the kids were little, I wish this actually was true. Warning, anti-climb paint. That'd be great. I'll never forget seeing this one walking out of a movie theater. Anyone caught exiting through this door will be asked to leave. Just keep on going. I know I was in another continent, and this one hit me in a very funny way. Right here, curved yellow fruit. I mean, you know, it's like, globally, we reference them as bananas, but you know, you can buy yourself some curved yellow fruit. That's a good one. We got a bunch of drivers in our house, so road signs, especially over the last few years, have been important. That just seemed a little odd to me. Yeah. A little odd. That's really weird. That one drives me nuts. It's like, we just want you to know it's down there. You can't get there, but it's down there. Somebody was obviously having fun here, because if you find yourself there, you can never go anywhere. If you are ADD, you have this one as a problem. And this one right here, these are tax dollars at work. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. I think this is the sign, listen to this, friends, that we as believers should be known for. You want to know why? Because we're grace recipients. In good moments of life, in bad moments of life, at all times. See, that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building, listen to this, others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How should we respond? In a manner that reflects our position in Christ. But I asked this question as well. Why does this matter? Why does it matter? Get back in the text. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he says after making that statement of do everything without complaining or arguing, or grumbling or arguing. Here it is. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run my labor in vain. Friends, why does this matter? Because God desires, listen, to position our reflection of Christ. If we are called based upon the salvation that has been given us, listen to this, to reflect our position in Christ, here's what we as growing believers need to realize. God has a tendency to want to place us in situations, sometimes very difficult situations, to reflect what He has done in our lives. That's why we have purpose. God frequently places us in positions to show His grace, to shine like stars. God desires His children to reflect their position in Christ, listen to this, so that He can position us as a reflection of Christ in all circumstances. He wants us to take what has been given so that we can show it to others. See, friends, when you jump back in this, He uses some incredible metaphors, and I wish I had time to go back and talk about these in detail. He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. He makes allusions to the book of Daniel. And this passage is one of saying, hey, in the midst of a dark, broken, crooked culture, as believers in Christ, we have an opportunity to show something different. Now, I ask you the question, in our world today that's so full of words and backbiting and launching bombs at one another, and I'm not just talking political parties. I'm asking the question, is there an opportunity in the midst of darkness for believers to live a different, expressive existence to show that a man named Jesus makes a difference? Friends, the darker it gets, the more the opportunity we have to present a different model. How should we respond? In a manner what? That reflects our position in Christ. Why does it matter? Because God longs to position us as a reflection of Christ in all circumstances. Yes, even when you're called out at first base. Well, guess what? It was the bottom of game three. Yep, it was a big giant mess at the end of game two. Called out, on to game three. I had a piece of my fourth grade mind. And so it's just the opposite of game two. It's game three, and it comes down to the final inning. Our team this time is in the outfield. The other team is at bat. They have two men on base. There are two outs, and we are up by two runs. Just the opposite. They get a third out, guess what happens? We win the game. If they get a base hit and clear it, they at least tie the game. They get a home run, they win. First pitch, their player just tags it to deep right field. Our little right fieldman just ran as fast as he could. Pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter. At the last minute, he trips and falls. He crashes into the fence. And he caught the ball. Come on. This is good. It's exciting. It was a great moment. Listen close. And that guy was me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. Back up that train just a minute. I thought you had to give a piece of your fourth grade mind to that umpire. Well, I did. But here's what happened. I turned to walk after him. And as I was marching right over the top of his head in the stands, my dad stood up. And he said two things without saying anything at all. Number one, because I knew what he was thinking. I brought you into this world and I can take you out, you know. Listen close. Point two was a life lesson for me that I have never forgotten to this day. Mark, if you speak now, you won't be there for game three to catch the ball.
See, friends, here's what I wrestle with for me personally on this passage, this moment. None of us have mastered this one. I can tell you in my life, looking back, there have been so many times, I was not the hero. I have taken myself out of the game so many times where as a child of grace has been poured out upon Mark Yarbrough, and I opened my big mouth, and I tainted, a moment where God longed for me to shine at that moment. Because I was thinking more about me than the benefit of others, I placed myself on the bench. And the truth is, we've all done that. You know what the call for us this week at this moment is? I don't know what's going to occur in your life. You know that. Nor do you know what's going to happen in mine. But you'll have your moment this week, guaranteed. God has placed you there at that moment to represent Him based on His grace in your life. I'm begging us, as children of faith, let's not take ourselves out of that game and plant ourselves on the bench. Let's be there to catch the ball. Not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Lord, thank you. First of all, for your incredible patience in our lives. Because we pause and we reflect right now. Here we are. We're just spoiled children. You've done everything for us. We can repeat it. We say it. We're here. And we're just products of your grace. And yet when we take that and we compare it to our lives at times, in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our coworkers, on the road, at the grocery store, at the bank, there are times, Father, that you wanted us to represent you, and we couldn't. We'd tarnished our reputation, just even in our words, in our body language, how we carried ourselves. Number one, forgive us for that, Father, but thank you for your incredible patience with us. You've given us the ultimate example, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us this week to take that salvation that cost you everything, that you gave freely to us by faith. Help us to be responsible stewards of that, even in our words and in our works, this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.